Christians and suffering. It's been an issue for the last 2,000 years at least. I remember reading about a young Christian who was in the early church during the times of the Roman persecutions. And he got it into his head that it's a really good thing to suffer for Jesus, and he was going to try and get himself martyred somehow. And of course, his believing mother, who was far more sensible than he, hid all of his clothes. So if he was going to go out and get martyred, he'd have to go out without any clothes on to get martyred. He was too embarrassed to do that, so he stayed at home and he survived the persecutions. Even though he thought very wrongly that suffering was a good thing. I don't believe the Bible gives us that impression. The Bible teaches us that suffering is something that will come to Christians, but the Bible never says that suffering is a good thing. And we'll talk about that a little bit more as we go along. But it seems to me, just looking around, especially on the internet, you could never go there. You get lots of bad stuff there. You get some good stuff, but there's a lot of bad stuff there. But it seems to me that two things can anger people who don't know or trust the Lord Jesus Christ. The first thing that might anger them are Christians who bear witness regarding their hope in Christ. That can really make some people angry. And the other thing, it seems, more and more these days, is when Christians live out their faith by doing good. In fact, by doing those things that the Lord Jesus Christ calls us to do as his people. Things that maybe 10 to 15 years ago were thought of as normal are now thought of as hate speech. It's really quite strange. What used to be normal and accepted behavior is now no longer normal or accepted. But anyway, Peter talks to the Christians 2,000 years ago because they were going through the same sorts of troubles then as now. And often, Christians do give an account of their faith. And Peter puts it this way. He says, always be ready to give a defense if anyone asks you about the hope that is in you. You see, when you live as a Christian, when you reply, when people say, what did you do in the weekend? He says, oh, we went to church. You eventually will get a question like, why do you believe weird stuff? This happened to me at work. Why do you do weird stuff? Because Christianity seems weird to people who aren't Christians, particularly in our modern age. And Peter says, when you are asked those sorts of questions about the hope that is in you, he says our answer needs to be gentle and it needs to be respectful, but it needs to be a reason for the hope that we have. So we need to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to talk about the reality of our disobedience to God and how Jesus has acted to bring us back to God in an extraordinary way. And often people will say, oh, that's interesting, and they go get some coffee and do something else. Sometimes our reply will be so distasteful, our lifestyle might be so different from the lifestyle of the people we're talking to, they might get angry. They might even speak nasty words to you, and you might even find yourself violently attacked. This happens in this world, in this day and age, sometimes in this country, more often in some other countries, simply because a person is a Christian and lives the way the Lord Jesus calls them to live. And this is the sort of suffering that Peter is talking about. He's not talking about my sore toe or my sore throat. He's not talking about losing a job. He's not talking about financial troubles. He's not talking about the things that everybody suffers. He's talking particularly about the suffering that comes to a person because they are a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter actually says that Christians are referred to as evildoers. Yeah, it says, you know, they denounce you as evildoers. And you wonder why on earth that might be so. Now, there might be a whole range of reasons. It could be that they just think that what we do is just plain wrong. But the big one, I think, is the fact in reality, we are regarded as traitors. And Peter goes on to talk about this in chapter 4 of this letter, where he says, your former friends are surprised that you're not doing the sort of stuff you used to do. No, you used to be in the drinking parties, you used to be in the orgies, you used to be doing all these sort of things that they still do, and you've stopped. And they think that's weird. But what the real point of anger is that we are regarded as traitors. Because you see, once we were all rebels against God. After Adam sinned long ago, all humanity became the enemies of God. We've made war with God. And when Christ comes and brings people back to God, those who are brought back to God are now regarded as having changed sides, which is completely true. And we're regarded as traitors to sinful humanity for turning our back on our sin and turning to the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're regarded as evildoers. But Peter says, even though this is happening, and unjustly so, you are to give gentle and respectful replies to the questions you are asked, and you are to ensure that you have a good conscience. In other words, that your words and your actions line up. That the way you speak about the Lord Jesus and the way you act and react in this world need to line up so that, says Peter, when they see your good behavior in Christ, they will actually be ashamed of themselves. They may not say so, but they'll actually be ashamed of themselves because they say, I don't like you, but I see that you are sincere in what you're doing. Peter says our behavior in the face of bad behavior from others, in the face of actual suffering, can be a good thing coming out of something that is evil. You see, suffering isn't good, but God can work good out of evil. And if you get a nasty question about your faith, or even a polite but sarcastic question about your faith, and you answer and say, oh, that's nice, I know other people with three heads too. Peter is saying that God can bring good out of this. There's words which are a testimony to Jesus Christ. There are actions to show that in the face of opposition, you really do believe what you're saying. And God can use that to change hearts. In fact, Paul, who was once Saul in the New Testament, he was a Pharisee. He was very angry about Jesus for some reason. And he persecuted those who were trusting Jesus. When the Lord Jesus Christ himself stopped Paul in his tracks and said, why are you persecuting me in the people who trust me? Paul was knocked off his horse. He had 3 days of blindness to think through his life, and the Spirit of God brought him to faith. And this was partly, I believe, the testimony of Christians and their good behavior, despite his bad behavior to them. Anyway, Peter doesn't talk about Paul, even though Paul, I think, is a good example of this. He talks about the Lord Jesus Christ, which was a much wiser move. He says, you might be suffering, but think about the Lord Jesus, who suffered far worse and who was far better than we are. He was a perfect human being. He never did anything wrong. All that he did was an expression of love to others, even toward his enemies. And yet, Peter says, that even Christ suffered once, the just for the unjust, to bring us to God. Having been put to death by the flesh, he was made alive by the Spirit. So he says, if you're suffering, Christ suffered first. In fact, Jesus told his disciples that if they hated me, they will hate you because you're my follower. If they kept my words so that they might accuse me of something, they'll keep your words for the same reason, because you're following me. But see, Peter says that Jesus, even the just one, suffered once, the just for the unjust, to bring us to God. So this suffering had a good purpose at the end. Jesus looked forward to the cross with horror. He despised the shame of the cross, and yet he went to the cross willingly to bear our sins so that we might be brought back to God, that our enmity might be ended, that our hearts and minds might be changed, that we will be made sons and daughters of Christ, of our Heavenly Father, through the suffering that Jesus suffered for us. It says here that he was put to death by the flesh. It could mean that he became a human being and died, which is absolutely true. But I think here Peter is making a distinction between what we did and what God did. We, with wicked hands, took and crucified the Lord of life, Peter says in Acts chapter 2. We killed the Lord Jesus. It was our guilt that brought him here in the first place, because of his intentions of mercy. And if Jesus had come to Australia today, the Australians would have done what the Israelites did 2,000 years ago in Palestine. It is the human heart's reaction to goodness, particularly our God, that brings all sorts of evil out. And it's only the Lord Jesus Christ who changes that. So he came and he suffered, having been put to death by the flesh, by his human subjects, and yet he was made alive by the Spirit. The Spirit brought our Lord Jesus up from the grave alive because there was no sin in him. That's wonderful. You see, he died bearing the sins of other people. He rose again because the sins for which he died had been completely judged and were no longer able to condemn anyone, not even the Lord Jesus. So when he rose from the dead, that tells us that if we're trusting Jesus, there's no sin of ours remaining that will condemn us on the last day. Jesus has finished the job when he was raised from the dead. So this is good news. Peter says, suffering as bad as it is, God can work it to good. Those people who crucified Jesus intended evil. Peter says God intended this for good. And he brought many people back to God. He brought us back to God. And because we've been brought back to God, we're going to experience some trouble in this life, because we're traitors. But don't be worried about that. Jesus has it under control. One thing I like about this passage is that most of it is just one sentence. Peter runs from the fact that Jesus suffered, and then he rolls that into his having died and having been raised by the Spirit, and then the Spirit. He just rolls it on and talks about the Spirit. By which Spirit, we're told? The Lord Jesus Christ went and preached to those spirits in prison who were once disobedient in the times of Noah. He just rolls on. It's wonderful. So he says that Christ by his spirit preached to spirits in prison. Now, this passage has been interpreted in all sorts of ways, some of them rather strange. I think some people get the idea of purgatory from this passage, that somehow Jesus went into hell and preached to the people, the spirits in hell, to give them a second chance. That somehow he was preaching to people in hell at that time of his death. Now, he went from the cross into hell, preached the gospel to them, got some guys out, and off he went. I don't think that's what's going on here. The Bible doesn't talk about a second chance after death. What the Bible talks about is here today. This is the gospel. Believe it. Know that your sins are forgiven and serve Christ in this world. It doesn't talk about a second chance. So what is Peter saying? Well, the way I look at it is this, and you can think about it, you can agree with me or whatever, or not. Peter, in his second letter, this is the first letter, in his second letter, he refers to Noah again. And he says that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Noah lived in a time before a great flood that was wicked. There were people who were violently beating up one another. There was all sorts of immorality. There was all sorts of conflict and hate. And God said he repents of creating man. And he was going to wipe out the human race. But he was pleased to show grace, that is mercy, to Noah. Noah was no better than any of the others, but God chose Noah and caused Noah to believe the message of hope that God was giving to Noah. He told him to build an ark, a big box that floats, because God was going to send a flood, and he did. And the box was going to be the way that a person might be saved and the way animals might be saved. I can't stop and tell you a story, it's a great story, but I won't stop. Okay, so what we have is that by the Spirit of Christ, Noah spoke to the people of his day, and gave them a reason for his hope that the God who told him to build this colossal box miles from the ocean wasn't deceiving him, but was in fact giving him a way of escape from judgment. And Noah may have said something like this. He said, our sins, perhaps, have offended our Creator. He will bring a terrible judgment, a deadly flood, but he's given us a way of escape. This box is being prepared. Believe what God says about your behavior. Repent of your distrust of God and come in to the ark. Come into the ark and be saved. See, God was patient. For 120 years while the ark was being prepared, Noah was giving a gentle and reasoned account of his hope to the world in his day. Very few people, in fact, no one except Noah's family, took any notice of the message. I'm sure that Noah was mocked. Crowds may have formed to throw rocks at him at some stage during the process. They may have complained about the room he was taking up with his large box. But he continued to do good, preparing a way of escape. And then this ark the water, says Peter, represents baptism, which I find really, really interesting. You see, in Romans 6, Paul says that our baptism joins us to Christ in his death and in his resurrection. And you see, this ark, those in the ark were saved. The floodwaters lifted the box, and the box lifted those in the box up above the flood, and they weren't drowned. Rain might have come down onto the box, but the floodwaters lifted the ark off the ground, and the people and the animals in the ark were saved. completely safe, is what the Greek says in this passage. So when Paul says that those who are in Christ are brought into the benefits of his death and resurrection, there's a parallel that Peter is drawing. That if you are in the ark in Noah's day, you are saved. You were raised up above the judgment and kept safe. Now, baptism is like that watery flood and rain, and it represents not washing off dirt off the skin, it represents the cleansing of us from our sin, our introduction, or our introduction to Christ, our being brought into Christ, so that his death is applied to us and our sins are covered, that his righteousness is applied to us and we're regarded as good people by God, despite our sins. So Peter says this ark thing is like baptism, which now saves us, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience before God. Jesus Christ's death and resurrection enables us to have a good conscience towards our God. Not only does he declare us not guilty in a judicial way, but also he moves us to live differently. He moves us to live differently. So that when we speak of our hope, and when our actions line up with our words, even though we're suffering, we can be a witness to those around about, just as Noah was a witness to those around about. His words and his actions lined up, and they proved to be true. Those who mocked him were ashamed in the day that God shut the door of the ark. This is serious stuff. And Peter is now saying that as we live in this world and as we give an answer for the reason of our hope, it's serious. We speak gently, we speak respectfully, but we need to give a reason for our hope to those who ask us, that they might know Christ too. Okay, finish up quickly. He goes on to talk about how Christ, who was raised from the dead, and this gives us our good conscience because it's Christ's righteousness that's applied to us. He says he has passed into heaven, sits at the right hand of the Father, with angels and powers and authorities being subject to him. How does this finish this off? Well, I think there are four things we can take from the fact that Christ has ascended to the right hand of the Father and that angels and authorities and powers are now subject to him. The first one is that despite what appears to be the situation, Christ has won. He has the victory already. He's at the right hand of the Father. He's done the job that God sent him to do. He has provided eternal salvation for sinners. And he's now in control of what happens in this world. He ultimately controls everything that happens. So when suffering comes to us, even though it looks like it's coming from some nasty person, we can know that ultimately God has sent that to bring out some good. We may never know what the good it will be. Lots of Christians have been beaten up and harmed and killed in what seems to be a senseless thing. But God brings good out of evil. There was Pastor Warmbrand. He was captured by the communists and beaten daily by this guard. And he kept on giving a quiet reply whenever the guard abused him for being a Christian. After months of this, the guard threw the truncheon away, fell on his face and said, "What can I do?" The man became a Christian and he was being beaten up the very next day. God can bring good out of suffering. Pastor Warmbrand got to see that. Lots of Christians don't get to see that, but God is working, our Lord Jesus Christ is working to bring good out of evil. Now, this never justifies us to do evil that good may result. You know where that comes from? Romans chapter 3. We're not to do it. Christians aren't to say, oh, well, if God brings good out of evil, let's do some evil and see what the good comes from it. No, we're not to do that. But it assures us that even when we might be abused or other Christians might be mistreated, that Christ has it under control and he will bring good out of this evil. So when we're questioned about our faith, may God give us a gentle and respectful way of replying that gives a reason for our hope. And we should pray that God will use even the nasty things that happen to us, just because we're a Christian, to bring others to faith and to bring glory to the Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that your word is an encouragement to us. We thank you that your word tells us of Christ and what he has done and how that brings good out of all sorts of evil in this world. So we ask, Lord God, that we will go into this week, that we will go into it with confidence, and that, Father, you will be pleased to bring all sorts of good out of the evil that no doubt will occur. And we pray these things, Lord God, in Jesus' name. Amen.